Well, our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 11, verse 35, which is on page 1067 of the Pew Bible. It's going to be a very short scripture reading this morning, but again, we're looking at John chapter 11, verse 35. And God's word says, Jesus wept. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, those words from that hymn just resonate in my head that, Lord, while you're calling on others, do not pass us by. Lord, we come to you for hope. We come to you for a word. Lord, we come to you because only you can supply our needs, both spiritually, both physically. Lord, so this morning we come to you, the keepers of the words of life. Lord, may I become less that you may become more and that your name and your word may be glorified until your return for your church or you call us home. Lord, it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. This is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But for all of its grammatical simplicity, it's packed with unfathomable complexity. No book has a higher Christology, the study of Christ, than the Gospel of John. His persistent focus on divinity is evident throughout his writings. See, instead of just being born to Mary, Christ existed eternally. Upon meeting someone for the first time, Jesus knows their thoughts before they do. Face to face with his execution, Jesus is the one in control. And on the cross, his life isn't taken. Jesus freely gives it away. Although he's located in time and space, Christ hovers just above the fray in his perfection, his feet never quite touching the ground of embodied experience. And except found here in this 11th chapter, at the zenith of his narrative, John tells of an account with an uncharacteristically low Christology. See, Jesus has just received word one of his best friends is nearing the end. Now, you would think that, as any good friend would do, that Jesus would just rush to the bedside of his good friend Lazarus. But the Bible makes it clear that he stayed still for a few days. John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 record, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." By the time he does arrive in Bethany, a few days later, Mary and Martha meet him outside the cemetery with tragic news. Lazarus has died. Jesus falls to his knees, overcome with the loss. In the shortest and arguably most profound verse in Scripture, Jesus wept. With such emphasis on Christ everywhere else, why does John include this narrative about Jesus in his gospel? Have you ever stopped to wonder what could possibly bring tears to the eyes of God? Can you imagine the face of Jesus moist with his own tears? Are they tears of weakness or of strength, of fear or compassion? Well, the Bible actually records 3 different times when Jesus cried, and each time in a different place and for a different reason. Every single tear Jesus wiped from his cheek is meaningful and significant. I would like for us to take a closer look at this occasion and the life of Christ and see just what it was that brought tears to the eyes of the Son of God. But let me footnote here and remind us of the 3 occasions that we find our Savior shedding tears. Here at the tomb, Jesus wept for a hurting family. At Jerusalem, Jesus wept for a lost city. And in the garden, Jesus wept for a cursed world. The tears at the tomb were a small stream belonging to one household. The tears of Jerusalem were a river belonging to an entire country. And the tears in the garden were an ocean belonging to the whole world. Jesus wept after speaking with Lazarus' grieving sisters, Martha and Mary, and seeing all the mourners. That seems natural enough, except that Jesus had come to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that in just a few short minutes, all this weeping would turn to astonished joy and then tearful laughter and then worship. So one would think that Jesus would be confident, joyfully calm in that storm of sorrow. But he was greatly troubled and he wept. Why? Well, one reason is simply the deep compassion that Jesus felt for those who were suffering. It is true that Jesus let Lazarus die. He delayed in coming and he did not speak healing from a distance like he did with the centurion's servant. He could have healed Lazarus by the remote control of his divine power. However, he did not. But his reasons were good, merciful, and glorious. But this did not mean that Jesus took the suffering it caused lightly. Lamentations 3 verse 33 records, "For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow." Even though Jesus always chooses what will ultimately bring his Father the most glory, and sometimes, as in Lazarus' case, it requires affliction and grief, he does not take delight in the affliction and grief itself. Jesus is sympathetic. With Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, we get a glimpse of how the Father feels over the affliction and grief his children experience. This may be the shortest verse in the Bible, but it speaks the loudest volumes. And over the years, this verse has stirred more than just a little curiosity. People wonder why exactly Jesus wept. Some think it was just simply because his friend Lazarus was dead. And that's possible. After all, Jesus was fully human and he experienced grief just like we do. But on the other hand, Jesus had already told Martha that he planned on resurrecting Lazarus, so I don't really think that's fully it. But the key to unlocking verse 35 is found in verse 33. John 11, 33 records, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." It wasn't just the death of his friend that pained Jesus that day. Rather, it was the tears on Mary and Martha's face that brought tears to the face of Christ. When Jesus saw that look of sorrow and grief in Mary's eyes and on the face of those who were with her, he was overwhelmed with emotion. He sympathized with their pain, and he sympathizes with our pain as well. There's a wonderful passage of Scripture found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and I am so glad that God saw fit to give it to us to read and understand. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin." This verse speaks to me that Jesus understands our pain. He knows every scrape. He knows every scar. He knows every surgery. He knows every pain. He knows every problem. He knows every prognosis. He knows every heartbreak. He knows every headache. He knows every hardship. Our high priest can be touched. And it means that he is deeply moved by the things we go through. Whether our theology tells us this or not, he is saying that he understands. He's been there. Perhaps we need to recall that we know almost nothing about the life of Christ before he began his ministry. We know he was born. We know how it was prophesied in the Old Testament. His parents had to flee to Egypt. We know of him teaching in the temple as a young boy, but however, actually outside that, we know very little about the lowly son of the carpenter. We don't know how he really grew up. We don't really know anything about his playmates, what kind of food he liked best, what some of his favorite hobbies were. Was he a toddler like we were, a teenager in the same respect? Although I highly doubt it in my case. Was he a young man who had the same emotions and feelings we've all had? Jesus was fully God, yet fully human. Therefore, we need to let Jesus be the human person he was. We may say it, but we don't really relate to how much he understands us. All of us. All of our experiences. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. Still, he gave way to tears, moved by his deep love and compassion for his friend. And likewise, our empathy may move us to weep with people who weep. Expressing such grief does not indicate that a person lacks faith in the resurrection hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." So how appropriate then that Jesus set an example of showing sympathy for the bereaved by sincerely shedding tears, even though he knew he was about to raise Lazarus. Yes, folks, that day Jesus wept, because weeping was the cost that he was about to pay to purchase not only Lazarus' short-term resurrection, but his everlasting life. Lazarus' resurrection would look and be experienced by Lazarus and everyone else as a gift of grace. But it was not free. Jesus was going to die a horrific death to purchase it. So it's evident to me this morning that this two-word verse highlights the fact that the writer wants us to pause here for a moment. Because this weeping was not something to gloss over or ignore. It was intentional. And it was packed with meaning. When you genuinely care about someone, when they hurt, you hurt. Jesus' weeping here shows his true care and love for us. God never takes our pain lightly, even if he knows he will restore everything we've lost. Like a good father, he does not want to see us in pain, even if he knows that pain will lead to a greater good. One of the greatest gifts we can give someone who is hurting is our presence and sharing in their suffering. There's an old Swedish proverb that says, "Shared joy is double joy. Shared sorrow is only half a sorrow." Jesus wanted to take on their pain, reminding us that no matter what hurts or pains we face in life, Jesus is right here with us. He's not afraid to meet us in our despair and darkness. He's the first one to meet us in our valleys. Jesus wept because those he loved wept. But Jesus also wept because of the lack of faith he saw around him. When Jesus first told his disciples that they would be heading back to Judea, they reminded him that last time he was there, they almost stoned him. They were operating in fear, not faith. But Jesus intentionally waited to go to Lazarus to bring God glory once Lazarus was raised from the dead. But still the disciples, they planned to go to Judea with Jesus to die with him. When Jesus arrives, he's encountered by the sisters of Lazarus who has now been dead 4 days. Mary and Martha warn Jesus that it's too late. Lazarus has been dead far too long. There's no way, they believed, he can come back to life now. When Jesus told Martha that he would still raise her brother, she reasoned that she knew Lazarus would rise again in the last days during the resurrection, and Jesus had to remind her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe this also." Martha believed that her brother would rise one day, just not today. Jesus wanted people to believe in him. Still, they seemed so concerned and focused on whether or not Jesus got to Judea on time. They were concerned with Jesus' timing being too late, as well as the fact that, well, Lazarus was probably starting to smell by now. Jesus was grieved because all the answers to their needs were right in front of them, yet they seem to miss it. They seem to miss the power of Jesus. This lack of faith made Jesus weep, because what he truly wants from us is our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 reads, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Jesus wants us to believe in him, not to make himself feel better, but because he knows it's our faith that leads to our salvation, to our peace, and to our joy, and that we can only find in him. But how did the world view Jesus when he was here? How does the world view Jesus now? Isaiah 53, verse 3 records, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But because his love is great, he still made our pains his own." It's not inherently impressive to have a king that cries. We don't want to see the president of our nation crying during times of calamity, but it's a great comfort to have a sovereign who not only knows our frame and what's in it, but also shares in our flesh and blood. God himself has taken on our humanity and that of Jesus, and with it our feelings, and with them even our sorrows. We are finite and frail, but God has given us mighty emotions. We celebrate, we grieve, we rejoice, we weep, and we do so with Jesus as one of us. It was John Calvin who wrote, "Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh." Throughout the gospel, Jesus clearly manifests human emotions. When he heard the centurion's word of faith, he marveled. He says in Gethsemane that his soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And it was recorded of him in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. "In the days of his humanity, he offered up both prayers and pleas with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his devout behavior." Jesus is weeping comes not from despair or resignation. These are not the tears of one who has realized himself powerless and is ready to give up. Rather, these are the tears of mingled affection and anger leading to action. He will raise Lazarus. This death will be overcome, but that does not mean that it won't be mourned. And his own death will be the great overcoming, but it will not be without excruciating pain. He will walk through the greatest of sorrows. He will cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Lazarus has been raised, he will return to the Calvary road for his final showdown with sin and death. Jesus wept. And in these tears, we see that God does not stand aloof to the pains of our existence. He has drawn near. He has taken our flesh and blood. He has not called us to a humanity that he himself was unwilling to take. We have not been abandoned to a world into which he was unwilling to enter. We suffer no pain he was unwilling to bear. We have no grief he was unwilling to carry. Jesus wept. He did not consider himself above our agonies, but emptied himself of privilege by taking on our form, being born in our likeness. Crying is common in this world. It does little good to ask the reason for it. Earth is what one might call a weeping planet. Laughter can be heard here and there, but by and large, weeping dominates. With maturity, the sound and reasons for crying changes, but never does it stop. All infants, they do it everywhere, even in public, but by adulthood, most crying is done alone and in the dark. Weeping for babies is a sign of health and evidence that they are alive. Isn't that a chilling omen? Not laughter, but tears are the life sign. It leaves weeping and being alive the same. God is life, therefore it should be no surprise that God weeps. You have life, therefore you weep. But we have new life in Christ, therefore He weeps tears of joy with us. I have an issue with Christians who want to be spiritual Vulcans, for any of you who may have watched Star Trek growing up. See, Vulcans were an alien race that spent their entire lives trying to purge themselves of all emotions. And some Christians attempt to do the same. They feel emotions hinder the Christian experience. And it is true, emotions left unchecked can create chaos in the Christian life. But emotions kept in check and experienced through the Holy Spirit is an amazing experience for a believer. Especially for believers who once used to be very rough people. When the Holy Spirit starts to transform their lives, they often find themselves weeping tears of joy for all God has done for them. It's foreign to them at first, but it shouldn't be rejected by them or anyone else. Because see, we get our emotions from our Creator, our Heavenly Father, the one in whose image we were created. Humans have emotions because all people are made in that image of God. God Himself has and feels emotions. He gets angry. He feels sadness. The Lord was pleased with His creation. He loves and delights in His people. And God also longs for all people to trust in Him for salvation. Thus the Lord feels emotions and created mankind to have emotions as a reflection of His own being. And like the Lord and their Creator, people experience a wide array of emotions. Humans feel sadness and grief. They experience pleasure from creative pursuits. People can also feel anger and indignation. But most importantly, mankind can love because of God's great love. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." Being able to feel and express emotion is part of being human, made in that image of God. And although humans and their emotions were created good, the disobedience of Adam and Eve caused sin to enter the world. Thus, mankind's nature was and continues to be affected by sin. This is in direct contrast to the Lord, who experiences holy emotions, which are never sinful or selfish. Man's heart, however, is deceitful and wicked, which makes it very unreliable regarding emotions and will. Human emotions have been negatively affected by the fall of man, which is why feelings can sometimes be misleading, sinful, and messy. While emotions should not control a person's behavior or beliefs, they do have a legitimate place in the human life. God does not want people to avoid or ignore their emotions because, again, He created mankind with this variety of emotions. And we must always remember that before the fall of man, God had no reason to experience sorrow. We're the reason He experiences sadness and anger at times. Every lash to Jesus' back, every strike to His face, every nail that pierced His hands was a direct result of what people have done and what we would one day do. The crown of thorns is the crown of sorrows, meant for every one of us to bear for our fallen state. Yet He traded His own crown of righteousness to bear that crown of sorrows in our place. We never have the right to tell Him He doesn't know how we feel. All the sorrow in the world today is a direct result of human behavior. If it pains us, then we can trust in the fact that it pains Him more. The tears that streamed down Jesus' cheek on the cross that day were not just tears of defeat. They were not just tears of physical agony. They were tears of joy. Because He knew. When He cried out, "It is finished," when He surrendered up His life and gave death permission to take Him, that He would no longer have to mourn the separation between man and God as a result of sin. The void that separated man from God would be bridged by the cross, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If Jesus is God's presence here on earth, it is telling then that before he raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead, before he did anything, Jesus wept. The good news of the gospel is that no one has to stay in the tomb forever. The good news is that while we are in there, we are not alone. God weeps with us. If we look around at the faces and the arms and the bodies of all those sitting in the room with us, think about it. God has brought us together with all of our gifts and all of our flaws. God moves and acts through us. We are the burning bush to a dying world. We are the pillar of fire that brings forth the gospel. We are the rock that brings forth water for the thirsty. And we are the hope of the resurrection, living, breathing proof that love brings new life where it once was lost. The very heart of the Christian message is that God so loved our weeping world that he gave his own son to weep with us all the way to the place of utter forsakenness, that whosoever believes in him will not weep forever, but have everlasting joy. And one day when he wipes away our every tear, it's not just because he's suppressing our sadness. The one who wipes away our tears has shed his own, and he has triumphed. This is our gospel in two words. Jesus wept. I'm going to close with this final verse from Revelation 21:4. And John records, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, because the first things have passed away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that in our darkest times, in our moments of sorrow and grief, Lord, we do not have a God who sits off somewhere unaware of our trials, unaware of our pains and our emotions, Lord, that you are the great comforter and to whom we may place all of our troubles, all of our pains. We could trust in you because you yourself bore your own pains, your own troubles, your own trials, all the way to the cross where you would give your life that we may have new life in you. Lord, this morning we thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for all you do for us, even in the dark times. Lord, that we can still sing a song of hope because our hope rests in you. Lord, thank you again. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.